Shall we turn again to Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 13? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Our own daughter Anna wrote a letter to me recently, and she said, "Daddy, though I record 10,000 languages and have not love, I am nothing." And this is so. I was leafing through some of my sermons. I suppose I have about 1,200 sermons in the office. Though I preach 1,000 sermons, have not love, I'm nothing. Now that's what the Word is saying to us here. Do we really believe it? Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And then in John chapter 14, John chapter 14, reading from verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, "Not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." It is impossible to be loved and not experience it. Therefore, only those who truly know the love of God truly love. Only those who know or have experienced the love of God truly love. How do we know if a man loves? 1 Corinthians 13. This is the portrait of the man who loves. The portrait of the man who loves. Who is the man that loves? The man who keeps the commandments of his Lord. And our Lord very clearly tells us, if a man loves me, he will keep my commandments. So that if we are endeavoring to discover A person who loves the Lord, what kind of person are we looking for? We're looking for a person whose life exhibits 1 Corinthians 13. The story is told of a bootblack in one of the northern cities, a young man in teenage years, and he was polishing the shoes of a wealthy lawyer. And he said to this lawyer, "Do you know of anybody who truly loves God?" And the lawyer was taken aback at the words. Why was this teenager asking him, did he know anybody who truly loved God? And he said, "Why do you ask that, Bat? Why are you asking me if I know anybody that truly loves God?" He said, "Because I live with my mother and we are about to be evicted. And I've heard that if a man truly loves God, God will do anything for him. So I was wondering if you knew somebody who truly loved God so I could go to him and ask him to ask God to help us." Well, rather a simple request. But the arrow shot home in the heart of the lawyer. And he was deeply touched by the need of this boy and his mother. So he went to a prayer meeting that evening and he said to the preacher, "Do you know anybody who truly loves God?" Well, do you know anybody who truly loves God? If you had a friend and somebody said to that friend, "Do you know anybody who truly loves God?" would they immediately respond with your name? That's the question we must ask ourselves. Would they immediately respond with your name? Would they respond with my name? Do you know anybody in Greenville who truly loves God? Only one who has experienced the love of God can exhibit love. Only a person who experiences it. And the only person who experiences it is the person who truly loves and obeys his Lord. I was quite moved by an incident that took place in an insane asylum. For on the walls of that asylum were written these words, and we all know them, I believe. They're the words of a hymn, well-known hymn. "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, and every blade of grass a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God to man would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." An insane man wrote those words on the wall of that asylum. And the author of the hymn, "The Love of God," thought so much of them, of course, that the author included them in the hymn. And yet this man, committed to that institution, surely had experienced or understood in a very deep way the length and breadth and the love of God. He experienced it. Have you experienced the love of God? Now you might say, "Oh, well, I love the Lord and I serve him." Do you remember the statement by Peter when he said, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee"? That was his statement. He really meant it. He said, "I'm not going to deny you, Lord, even though they take my life. There's no way that I'm going to deny you." Well, we all know what happened. He not only denied the Lord, he denied him three times, and he denied him with oaths and cursings. You see, you never know what's in a man's heart until he's put to the test. I mean, the real test. But what did our Lord say to him when he had breakfast with him by the sea? What did he say to him? Did he say, "Peter, you're a coward. Peter, your words didn't mean anything. Peter, you're a backslider. No, he just asked him one question, do you love me? That's the most important question that Christ can ever ask you. Do you love me? Why did he deny the Lord? Because of self-love. Self. And so three times he asks him, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? The love of Christ or love for Christ is going to determine the life you live. Because love is the motive power. Love for Christ. The Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. Why could he say that? The love of Christ constraineth us, he said. The love of Christ constrains me. I've experienced the love of Christ. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. For me to live is Christ. Have you ever heard somebody say, my world has fallen apart? Well, you're not supposed to have any world to fall apart. My world has fallen apart. What is the world of that person? Well, it may be a family. Maybe the wife, maybe the husband, maybe the children, maybe the career. Maybe reputation. And now it's fallen apart. Well, you're not supposed to have any world within the world. When you can say, for me to live is Christ, there's no way your world can fall apart. You don't have any. Now that's what love is all about. Love is the completely giving of yourself to your Lord who loved you and have experienced his love for his sake and for his sake alone. And to live for him and not beside. So, well, that sounds rather harsh. Do you mean to tell me I'm not to love my wife? When you love Christ with all your heart for the first time in your life, you'll really love your wife. Amen. My sister, when you love Christ with all your heart for the first time in your life, you'll really love your husband. And you really love your children because you love them for their sake, not yours. Only those who have experienced the love of Christ truly love. In verse 4, love suffereth long and is kind. Now, we are coming to a description of love. It suffers long and is kind. In other words, it has an infinite capacity for endurance. And the word points to patience with people rather than patience with circumstances. In other words, you are placed within unwanted circumstances and you have to endure them. Love suffers long and is kind. That's not what is meant here. Primarily it's meant you suffer long and you are kind with individuals. Patience with people. Love is kind. In other words, love gives itself in the service of others. And Trench, the great scholar, says predominantly this was the character of Christ's ministry. He constantly gave himself in the service of others. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. In other words, there was never the thought in our Lord's heart that he should be ministered unto. He was constantly ministering to others, of course, we know that. But it was predominantly the character of his ministry. Now, this kindness is the response to needy and sinful men. Not merely the response to a brother or sister who loves you and who perhaps has fallen aside for a period and you must be patient with him. No, this is in the presence of sinful and needy men. One of our graduates, he's studying German in Austria. He has two tutors. He's just sat for his exams and from one tutor he has received two A's. So he's done quite well in these aspects of his study of German. But evidently the other German professor doesn't like him. In fact, he threw a book at him, hit him with a book. So what did Mark do? He gave him a book, Christ Your Destiny. In other words, he responded with kindness. And I said to Mark, he had to call me recently about an important matter. I said, Mark, you know, the devil in that man knows that that man could be converted, possibly, because of your witness, and so he's turning the man against you. Don't let the devil fool you on that one. And so Mark responded with Christ, Your Destiny, a book by a German Christian scholar, which is evidently a very powerful book. But love is not soft and love is not sentimental. The parent who does not chastise the child is not loving the child by neglecting to chastise. The word of God is clear. If you spare the rod, you're going to spoil the child. And it won't kill the child. So let's be careful when we say love suffereth long and is kind. It's not sentimental. Love is strong. Love is strong. For example, I've told every second year student, if you don't memorize Romans 5, 6, and 8, you can't graduate. And that's quite an assignment. You've got to memorize three chapters. Romans 8 happens to be quite a long chapter, and the others are not small either. They're not simple chapters to memorize. Is that being kind? Yes. Yes. I'm being kind to them. Why? They put those three chapters up here in their computer, and the Spirit of God can call upon them anywhere in the world. Put them in a jungle in New Guinea or in the mountains of Nepal. And it's in their mind, and the Spirit of God can bring it to remembrance in a time of need. That's not being tough. That's not being harsh. That's being kind to them. Love suffereth long and is kind. I was approached recently about a certain brother who wants to go to a certain work. Thinks he's called to a certain work. And this person said to me, what about his support? I said, under no circumstances could I support him. If I do not believe he's in the will of God, and I'm convinced he would not be in the will of God, as far as I'm concerned at this moment, going to that work, there is no way that I can support him, because I would be encouraging him to walk out of the will of God. That's being kind to him. Love suffereth long and is kind. You're kind to a man when you keep him out of making an error. So let's be very clear about this matter of being kind. Being kind to another person is seeking the will of God for their lives. And using everything that is at your command to bring it to pass by the grace of God in answer to prayer. That's being kind to a person. Love suffereth long and keeps on being kind. But the love of God cannot bypass the cross. Do you see that? God is love. But the love of God is not a sentimental love. The love of God is expressed in the cross. Because sin had to be dealt with. Sin had to be dealt with. And here you see the kindness of God toward the sinner in the cross of his Son. And we cannot bypass the cross either. Where sin is concerned. But the response must ever be to the sinner's need, not his condition. And what do we mean by that? It's very important that we understand it. Well, you don't respond to his condition, you respond to his need. For example, our Lord crucified on the cross, a mob howling against him, crucify him, crucify him. What is their condition? Well, it's despicable. What would the natural man do with such a mob? He'd rail against them and curse them. What did our Lord do? He prayed for them. He's not responding to their condition, he's responding to their need. That's love. You see that? The woman taken in adultery, what is her condition? Well, it's despicable. She's an adulteress. You could say some very mean things about her. But what did our Lord do? He forgave her. What is her need? Her need is forgiveness. Her need is forgiveness. Zacchaeus, the hated tax gatherer, the man who ground the faces of his own countrymen, extorted taxes from them, became a wealthy man because of it, hated. Did our Lord respond to his condition? A man to be despised, a man to be avoided, a man to be hated by the populace? No. He said, come down, Zacchaeus, I want to dine with you today. That's love. That's love. He's responding to his need. What was his need? His need was social acceptance. He's a pariah. He's an outcast of society. And so our Lord responds to his need. How do you respond? How do I respond? The man who loves responds to a need. Not a condition. If only we responded like that, what churches we would have to worship in. But what happens? Well, people bite and devour one another. Isn't that something to say of believers in a church? But it's true. Bite and devour. Somebody bites so-and-so, he bites back. It's true. There was a young preacher who came to Brother Caldwell, a dear elderly man who's now with the Lord, who knew the ways of the Lord and certainly the ways of certain churches in the southern United States. And he said, Brother Caldwell, he said, Brother Caldwell, I'm in trouble. My church is turning against me. He said, well, what is your church like? He says, well, I built it up rather quickly. He said, in 3 years, our membership has become a high membership, and we're really progressing in numbers. We got about 500 members. He said, well, what's happening? He said, Brother Caldwell, they want to throw me out. He says, you know what you've got? He said, you've got hogs and dogs, and they're going to tear you to pieces. They're going to tear you to pieces. They're going to turn again and they're going to rend you. They didn't like him, so what do? They turn against him. Rend him to pieces. Our Lord always responded to a need, not a condition. And responded to that need first, even though it was costly. And of course you have the same message in the Old Testament. You remember when Elisha went to the widow woman who's got one son, just a small bit of flour, and going to bake a cake and eat it and die. You know what Elisha said? You bake some for me first. You bake a little cake for me. Something for me first. Well, the woman could have responded by saying what? What a selfish man. Oh, no. If she responds to his need, God will take care of hers. Do you see that? Do you want to experience the love of Christ? Respond to needs, not conditions. What is your greatest need tonight? Your greatest need tonight is to experience the love of God. That's my greatest need. Everything else means nothing compared with that. Once a man experiences the love of God, he is constrained. He becomes a power for God. He becomes a man with a single eye. He's experienced the love of Christ. That's the only answer to the godly men down the ages. How are you going to answer the life of the Apostle Paul? Except the love of Christ. But only those who've experienced that love, love similarly. In other words, 1 Corinthians 13. The man who has experienced the love of God responds to the need of the individual, not the condition. And let's underline this fact. It's never sentimental. Never sentimental. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Now, the root of the word here means it's not a wind bag. In other words, it's not a bag filled with wind. Love is more concerned with giving itself than asserting itself. More concerned with giving itself than asserting itself. You meet those people, they're always giving themselves, they're always serving. They're always giving until it hurts, giving until it costs. You've met them. They are the lovers of Jesus Christ. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seemly. In other words, love is well-mannered. Love does not have favorites. Does not have favorites. For example, it's very difficult not to love some of the students more than others. And perhaps those who go to mission fields more than others. But I've made it a practice always, whenever any of our youngsters go to a mission field, I'm always at the airport to see them off. Now, if I had a temperature of 102 degrees, I'd still be there. No exceptions. The great Winston Churchill, who was susceptible to pneumonia, when Dudley Pound, the First Lord of the Admiralty, died, and the funeral procession took its course through the city of London, a long, slow trail, in heavy rain, Winston Churchill walked the full course of that procession barehead, with a bare head, as a mark of respect for the great admiral. His doctors pleaded with him, everybody pleaded with him, don't do it, you'll get pneumonia, you'll die. And he just swept them aside. No, he respected this man, so he would walk in his funeral procession. Here's a man who didn't profess to be a Christian, but he lived by certain principles. He lived by certain principles. These are a standard by which we live. This is how you can tell whether or not Christ has been truly formed in a man. Does he live by 1 Corinthians 13? And when he's falling short of it, does he see to it that he deals with that which is necessary to get back into line with the will of God for his life? But only the man who loves Christ is going to live this life. Otherwise, there's going to be the gravitation back to self. Becoming envious, responding to people's condition and not their need. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Why? Because of Christ-likeness. Our Lord sought nothing for himself and he made nothing of himself. He sought nothing for himself and he made nothing of himself. Seeketh not her own. What a test. Why? Because love is content. Love is content. That's why. Because love has the experience of the love of Christ. That's the ultimate in life. If you've reached the goal, if you've reached the finishing line as far as your objective in life is concerned, what do you have to seek for? There's nothing more to seek for. There's nothing more to seek for. Life becomes simple. All you have to do is concentrate on cultivating, maintaining your love for a person. That's life, then. It has been said, and well said, life reduced to fellowship with Christ makes the complicated simple. Life reduced to fellowship with Christ makes the complicated simple. Love seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, or some translations omit easily, is not provoked, thinketh no evil. And here we come to a very important word. Very important word. Love seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, or is not provoked, thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. It's not easily provoked, or not provoked. The enemy will see to it that people are brought across your path who will endeavor, will be used by him to endeavor to provoke you. And from a natural viewpoint, from the world's viewpoint, they would say you have every right to be provoked. But if you are, you will suffer for it. My favorite illustration to illustrate the point is the method the porcupine uses to eat snakes. The porcupine is very clever, and he likes snakes. So he sets himself beside a trail where he believes the snake might be passing. And he waits for the snake to just get past him, and then he jumps out, and with those very sharp teeth, he bites the snake's tail, right on the end of his tail, right into his tail. And the snake, of course, doesn't know what's happened, except there's a searing pain coursing through his body. So he turns round to see who's responsible for this. And the porcupine rolls himself up into a little ball and just stays there on the trail and looks out from behind those quills at the snake. And of course the snake hits hard at his tormentor, but he hits quills. And he reels back again, coils up and hits again, and keeps on hitting. And the more he hits, the more he's bleeding, and the weaker he's becoming. And the little porcupine not doing a thing, he's just looking at him. And then when he sees when the snake is totally exhausted and almost bleeding to death, he just uncoils himself, cuts him into bite-sized pieces, and that's it. Now, what is the lesson to learn? Never strike back. You will destroy yourself. It's an important lesson to learn. Something happens. You least expected it to happen. From a source, from an individual, from a quarter, you never would have expected it. What do you do? Never strike back. You'll destroy yourself. Don't be provoked. That's an important word here. Never respond to the one who hurts. And especially when it's one who should do the very opposite. Don't be provoked. You'll pay for it. One of the enemy's greatest weapons is to bring the unanticipated people into your life who he'll try to use to provoke you. Don't strike back. respond to their what? Respond to their need, not their condition. Thinketh no evil. Another important word, or keeps no record of wrongs. Yes, I'm not striking back, but I'll remember it. Why do you remember it? I've said before that you can't avoid the scars. You can't avoid them. The scar is there, etched on the memory. But there's no response to the scar. It's a dead thing. There's no controversy. Paul's soul must have been deeply scarred. And what can we say about our Lord's soul? Deeply scarred. But love keeps no record of wrongs. Why? Because if you keep a record of wrongs, you're going to have a wrong attitude, and you're going to grieve the Spirit of God. No record of wrongs, or think of no evil. You get people who do think evil and do keep records of wrongs. I remember some years ago in the early years of this work here, when the devil was fighting us. The first year we were in Greenville living in the office, which is now the office of a broken down old farmhouse, 85 years old. And the devil was using everything he could to knock us out. He always does that at the beginning of any work that's of the Lord. He'll try to stop you getting a beachhead. Well, we didn't know it then, but the devil knew that this could be brought to pass. He had a pretty good idea about that. So if he can knock us out, that's it. He knocks everything out. So those first 12 months here were the most difficult 12 months I ever passed through in my life. Far more difficult than anything we experienced in Japan, or India, or Formosa, or anywhere else. And in those days, there was a great deal of slander and lying going on. I was the most terrible person who ever came to Greenville. And a certain person in this city took a young man, who's well known to a number of you here tonight. In fact, his father's here tonight. He took him aside and he poured all this poison into his ear, you see. And it was poison. So the young man listened carefully. He said, yes. He said, well, of course, I'm going immediately to Brother Carroll to tell him what you've told me to see if it's true. And he did. Came to the little house. Told me everything the man had said. My strong advice is for you to do the same. Whenever anybody comes to you and tells you this about Brother so-and-so, say, now, before you go any further, let me tell you that I'm going to go to Brother so-and-so and tell him exactly what you've told me about him. Because if it's true, you won't mind, will you? Amy Carmichael had a word printed and put up in a prominent place at Donover. And we have the same thing in the dining room. It's this. The absent are safe with us. The absent are safe with us. Now that's love. Thinketh no evil. Always puts the best construction. Well, there must be some mistake. You must be mistaken. Surely this is not so. Let's go to our brother and let's go to the sister and just see what's happening here. Love never fails. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for the import of these words that reach us where we live. And we see very clearly the stratagems of Satan again and again, endeavoring to get us to respond in a way that's not worthy of the name of the one whose we are and whom we profess to serve. Father, we pray that you will not let us escape these words, but you'll write them on our hearts. May we learn to respond to needs, not conditions, and so glorify the one whose name we bear. And this we pray in his precious name. Amen.